9th of September, Dave Weeks. Living hope.
Did you notice Al's prayer at the beginning?
Yes.
He said, Lord, if anything you want to change or do, then please do so. And he knew I was preaching today, so I was unsure about that one.
Yeah, because he said he wasn't sure he was going to preach. He finished the sermon, finished it off this morning, and he texted me just as I literally finished off. He said, oh, I'm good to go today. Yeah.
I've been, as you know, we're sort of just struggling quite a lot over recent months and so on, and sort of in my recovery mode, and I never quite know what day I'm going to be up to for stuff. And apart from which, some of you will know that I have a problem with hearing loss. Well, I have hearing aids in at the minute, and I'm trying to get used to them. And if that is not the worst of it all, I am subject to wax building up in my ears, so I can't hear out of one of them. And that has happened yesterday, so my left ear is blocked. So I can't hear, so I've turned my right ear up and I can't hear. So and this is the first time I've preached for about 2 years. Okay, so just bear with me if I kind of, you know, fall over whatever the words and all the rest of it. But do you like my t-shirt?
Yes.
Yeah. Does it remind you of any verse in the Bible? You have to speak up, I've only got one ear.
Jesus was holding us when he was walking in the sand.
There's probably one or two verses you can think of, but there's one particular verse that I'm thinking of. Sorry? Yeah, go on. A bit more than that. All right. It'll become apparent in a minute when I read. I'm going to read two commissionings, okay? Both recorded in Isaiah. One is Isaiah's commission, and one is Isaiah's definition of Jesus' commission, okay? So Isaiah 6, I'll read these two passages first, and then we'll come back to them as we go through. All right. Isaiah 6 says this: in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried, "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Who shall I send? And who will go for us?" And I said,
Here I am.
Send me. See, it's a postcard. So anyway. I was hoping to have one made up, but it hasn't arrived. So I have to put this one instead. Okay. So, "Here I am. Send me." And God said, "Go and tell this people, be ever hearing but never understanding, be ever seeing but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people callous, make their eyes dull and close their eyes, otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed." So that's Isaiah's commission. In Isaiah 61, We read of how Isaiah describes Jesus' commission. This is our passage very familiar to you, I'm sure. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour and the day of vengeance of our God, and to comfort all who mourn, and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting for the Lord for the display of his splendour. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. Okay, so that passage of scripture, which is probably familiar to most of us, so I'll be referring back to them as the morning progresses. But I want to share a few thoughts, which are kind of a thought process started in my mind a good few months ago, because I was praying for some individuals to be saved, and I had this question come into my mind. Now, whether it was God to put it in me to start thinking about this thing, or whether it was just my natural thinking, I don't know. But the question was this. The question was this. Where does it say in the Bible that we should pray? Where does it say in the Bible that we should specifically pray for individuals to be saved? Okay, are there any verses in the Bible which say we pray for individuals? Does it say we should pray for individuals to be saved? And I thought, and that started me thinking, because I couldn't think of any specifics on that. There is the thought where Paul says, you know, my heart's desire and prayer is that the whole of Israel will be saved. You know, that's his heart praying for the nation to come back to God because they rejected Jesus as their Messiah. Paul had also said to Timothy, he said, therefore I exalt first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in godliness and reverence and so on. You know, another way we could perhaps slot it into there. Paul writes to Philippians and says in Philippians 4:6, so bring in your requests to God, and we could say, you know, the Holy Spirit leads us in our prayers, and therefore if we have a burden to pray for somebody, maybe that's the Holy Spirit leading us. So we can say, so I'm not saying don't pray for unsaved people, okay, don't hear what I'm saying, but it started a thought process, you know, what is God trying to say? And so I started thinking about this and praying about this, and certain verses came to mind. Some of you remember the verse where Jesus looked at the people and he said, they are helpless and harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And what does he do? He says, he goes on then to say, he doesn't say to the disciples, that all these hopeless and helpless people, they're like sheep without a shepherd, pray for them, pray that they'll come to know God, pray that they'll have their lives turned around and changed. He doesn't pray that. He actually says to them, so the harvest is plentiful, but the labourers are few. Yeah. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out labourers into his harvest. So the emphasis is not on praying for the people out there, although I'm not saying you don't, all right? But the emphasis seems to be pray on labourers to go out to the harvest. The harvest is already there. The harvest is plentiful. When Jesus was speaking to the disciples at the water and the well, and the disciples came back, you know, he said that the fields are ripe for harvest, you know. So Jesus said, the harvest is out there. What we need is labourers to get out there and do it. One of my favourite verses in the Bible is in Acts chapter 4, where the disciples had been arrested, they'd been put into jail, they'd been persecuted, they'd been threatened, and they said, you know, you mustn't say, preach this word anymore, you mustn't preach about Jesus and so on. And they went back and they had a prayer meeting. Now, if that was me, I would be praying, Lord, touch these people's hearts, change their minds, turn them around. But they don't pray that. What they pray is, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants with all boldness that they may speak your word and by stretching out your hand to heal and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And they were filled and spoke the word of God boldly. So they prayed for themselves again, that they would be able to still go out and proclaim the gospel boldly with signs and wonders. Paul, who's perhaps the greatest of all Christians ever, and you know, we know that he was a great missionary. He saw, I don't know, hundreds, maybe thousands of people saved, and he planted churches. When he was writing to the church of Ephesians, and he was talking in that section about prayer, you know, pray in the spirit and all that, he said also, pray for me. He says, pray for me that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. It wasn't, oh, pray for the people I'm going to speak to. Pray for me. I need the boldness to speak. And this is Apostle Paul who was praying for these things. So the emphasis seems to be on the labourers and on the power to speak rather than on the harvest field. Are you with me so far? He says, when Paul and Barnabas arrived at Iconium, this is in Acts chapter 14, he said they went, as they always did, to the synagogue and preached to the people with such power that a large crowd of both Jews and non-Jews believed. And the Amplified Version says this, that they went to the synagogue and spoke in such a way, with such power and boldness, that a large number of Jews as well as Greeks believed and confidently accepted Jesus as Saviour. So again, the results of what happened was because they were filled, you know, they moved in power in the Holy Spirit. When Paul went to Thessalonica and he wrote to them, he says this, for our gospel came to you not merely in the form of words, but in mighty power, infused with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. Now you have become an example for all the believers to follow throughout the province of Greece. So they went in there full of the Holy Spirit, full of conviction and power, and they changed and they touched the people of Thessalonica in such a way that they actually became a model to all those around them. And in Corinth it says that my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So the emphasis again seems to me to be that we need to be praying for boldness to go out and witness. We need to be praying for the anointing and the power of the Holy Spirit, because it's that which actually does the business.
Yeah.
We tend to probably pray for many people to be saved. But do we pray for ourselves and for each other in such a way that we would be actually so anointed and so used of God that actually there will be results by the anointing that is on us?
Yeah.
Okay? It says in Isaiah 61, and I read earlier on, of Jesus, it says, the Holy Spirit is on me to preach good news to the poor, right? To release the captives, to set free the blind. And you know, it's almost like he's saying here, the Spirit of the Lord of the Son was on me to preach good news to the poor. And he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to bind up the brokenhearted. The Spirit of the Lord is on me to release the prisoners from darkness. The Holy Spirit is on me to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. The Holy Spirit is on me to provide people, to bestow on people a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning. The Holy Spirit is on me to produce a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair in people's lives. Are you with me? And it's almost as if, again, the emphasis is the Spirit is on me, and because the Spirit is on me, this is what should be happening, all right, in people's hearts and in people's lives. So I believe this. I believe the Holy Spirit needs to be upon us to reach out to the brokenhearted in such a way that their lives are touched and changed. And then, if you notice in Isaiah, it goes on to say about the people that he would be ministering to, or that we will be ministering to, all right, because it's the same thing for Jesus and for us. He says, they will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. And there's that sense in which Isaiah is saying of Jesus, the Spirit of the Lord is upon you, and consequently upon us, to minister out into such a way that people's lives are touched and changed, and changed in such a way that they then become those that build repair the ruined cities. Are you with me?
Yeah.
All right. And interestingly enough, although it's caused me to go through my mind for several months, interestingly enough, in the last couple of weeks or so, there's been I can illustrate that in reality, because we've spent a bit of time doing outreach in Yarmouth, and we went out one day, I don't know what it was, about 18 months, a couple of years ago maybe now, and I met a guy called Sean, and he was sitting on a park bench in St George's Park, and we approached Sean and said, you know, anything we can pray about for you, and we started talking to him and built up a bit of a relationship with him, and Sean, I can tell you about Sean because Sean wants you to know, and I want you to know because I want you to pray for him, and I'll explain why in a minute. So we got to know each other, and he came to church once or twice, but he was an alcoholic. He is an alcoholic. And he came to church, he couldn't stay in church for very long because he had to go out and what have you. He'd lost his family, he'd lost his wife, he'd lost his children, he's in his 40s. He can hold down a job every now and again, he can do things, he keeps himself well kept, but he's got a major drink problem. And he made a commitment to Christ, tentatively, a little while ago, in Sainsbury's, in the cafe there, where we used to meet with people. And then, you know, I kind of stepped down, it was actually in Christmas, you know, for the church, and I hadn't seen him for a little while, and he contacted me a couple of weeks ago. And he said, Dave, you know, I really need your prayers again, I really need help, I really want to get my life sorted out. So I said, the help that he was getting locally is not enough. It's nowhere near enough. So I talked to him about going to Betel. Some of you may have heard of Betel, but Betel is probably, it's a Christian organisation. They've got various centres around the country, and they are probably the number one drug and alcohol rehab centres in the country. Their success rate is phenomenal, what they do. I haven't got time to go into all that now, and what they're like. You can look them up for yourself. But I said to Sean, do you want to go there? You know, and he told me, yeah, we talked about it, and he said yes. So we had an interview with him. The only vacancies were in Nottingham. So we had an interview with him, and they have said that they've accepted him. And we now have to phone up every Monday to see if there's a space for them to him to come in the following Monday. So we've booked in to pray phone tomorrow morning in the hope that there'll be a place next week, on the following Monday. But one of the things he said to me, this is the point I'm getting to, is to go to Betel, you have to go in for 12 to 18 months. Okay, it's not just a quick fix thing. And he said to me, David, he said, in about 12, 18 months' time, he says, I'm going to be free. I'm going to know much more about God. I'm going to know more about Jesus in my life. He said, I'm going to come back to Yarmouth, and I'm going to work with you amongst the drug addicts and the alcoholics in Yarmouth, and we'll see if we can't get their lives sorted out. You know, I thought, isn't that what it's all about?
Amen.
Okay. Now, that might not be God's plan for his future, who knows, but the principle is there, isn't it? That we want people's lives to be so touched and so changed that they themselves become those that are rebuilding and the ruined city. And I guess, for me, one of my prayers for today was that I would preach to you, I would have anointing on me in such a way to preach to you in such a way that your lives would be touched in such a way that you would go and change other people's lives.
Amen.
In such a way that they would then go and touch other people's lives. A few months ago, I was reading a book, and there was a very interesting chapter on it, and it started me thinking quite a bit. And it was how, in this book, it was talking about how John the Baptist introduced Jesus. Now, we know that he introduced Jesus as the Saviour of, you know, as the Lamb of God who comes and takes away the sin of the world. He talked about Jesus being the Saviour. But the first thing that John the Baptist said of Jesus was, He said, I baptize you with water, but he who is coming after me will be baptizing people with the Holy Spirit. See, and that's how he introduced him. I thought, wow, that's, you know, when we talk about Jesus, we talk about Jesus as the Saviour. But John initially said Jesus is the baptizer in the Holy Spirit. And you kind of get this sense that maybe John was looking ahead. Because ultimately, Jesus wants, doesn't want just want people saved, he wants people baptized in the Holy Spirit. Now, you can't be baptized in the Holy Spirit and empowered and anointed unless you are saved, unless you are born again. So obviously, you know, it's in the process. But actually, looking ahead, and this is what Jesus has come to do. He's come, I've come to save people, come to seek and to save the lost. But actually, it's such a way that your lives will be touched and changed, and you will be so filled with the Spirit that you will go on and you will be my disciples. For when the Spirit comes upon you, you shall receive power to become my witnesses. And that's the goal. See, Christianity is not about having our sins forgiven and coming to church on a Sunday and maybe on a Friday and then enjoying God's presence and enjoying what God wants to do in our hearts and lives and then hanging on maybe by our fingertails till we get to heaven or Jesus returns. You know, it's about coming to know Jesus, yes, but then there's a purpose in our lives. God has called us, the Spirit of the Lord is upon us to preach good news to the poor.
Yes.
And so on. This is what we're called to do. I want to tell you a story which is nearly 40 years old. Okay, it's probably about 40 years old. My life, as many others were, I know ours was greatly influenced by John Wimber. Now, some of you know that. Some of you know of John Wimber. Has anybody not heard of John Wimber? So we all know John Wimber and his ministry. Okay? John Wimber had this amazing ministry which has affected the church, you know, probably worldwide. The church is very different now to when before he came on. And he talked about moving in the power of the Spirit, the spiritual gifts and healing and so on. And I was an evangelist working for a church down in Christchurch at the time. And Mike Frisby, who was the pastor there, he said, one of us ought to go, you go. We didn't know what we were going for, but we went to a conference. I was sent to this conference in London, in Westminster. And it was called Signs and Wonders, you know. And I'd been baptised in the Holy Spirit, and I shared that testimony with you a few weeks ago. It's a Pentecost Sunday, if you, those of you were here. But I went there to find out, and I didn't know what I was going to. And when I went there, it was an amazing conference, and he was talking about the power of the Spirit and healing and deliverance and giving all these wonderful testimonies. But at the end of every teaching session, he had morning, afternoon and evening teaching sessions for about 4 days, he would have what he called a clinic. And what he would do is, he would say, right, everybody in the congregation stand, and there's probably, I don't know, a few hundreds of us, I don't know how many there were, maybe a thousand or two, I don't know, how many does Westminster Central Hall hold?
About 2,000,
it was pretty full. So, and he would just say, Holy Spirit, come. Okay? And some of you have been familiar with this and been in that situation. And the Holy Spirit will come, and the Holy Spirit will touch people all over the place. And there'd be people laughing and people crying and people on the floor under the power of God and people being set free of this and that and people being healed. And it was wonderful, you know. And there were times when he sort of said, you know, if anybody needs prayer for healing, put your hand up, you know, and the rest of you get around them and pray for them. So we were jumping over the chairs to get to the people first so we could pray for them. And it was just an amazing time of God. And the Holy Spirit came at the end of every session and touched loads of people. But didn't touch everybody. He didn't touch everybody. He touched loads of people. So we had 3 sessions on a Monday or so. And the same thing happened. I was standing there coming, yes, I went, yes, Lord, I want to touch from you. But it was, you know, I'm looking around, God's touching everybody else, but not touching me. You know. So that was the end of Monday. Tuesday, end of the session, yes, Lord, here I am, you know, touching me. You know, there'll be people falling around, but nothing's happening to me. And then Wednesday, here I am, Lord, again, nothing happens to me. You know, I'm really, really excited about what's going on, but nothing, God wasn't actually touching me. And Thursday was the last day, and it was a morning and afternoon session, there was no evening session. And so I've got 2 sessions left. And I'm not sure you're even going to do a clinic at the end of the last one, because it was more of a kind of progressive. All right. So we got to the last meeting when this was going to happen, at the lunchtime, and he said, "Right, I'm going to invite the Holy Spirit to come," but he said, "I only want church pastors here for this session." And I thought, "Oh no," because I wasn't a church pastor. I was a church evangelist, but I wasn't a church pastor. And I thought, "Oh, this is the last opportunity I've got," you know. So I sort of got up my gear and started to walk out. And he said, "Oh, I also want evangelists to stay." And I thought, "Oh, you've got so right there, yes." And anyway, they all went, and it was just us pastors and evangelists left in the meeting. And he said, "Holy Spirit, come." I said, "Here I come." And whammo, you know, whammo. That's a theological term for being anointed by God. And the Holy Spirit came on me, and it was a wonderful experience. It was just like, I said, like a hose being put on my head and being washed through, but it was more like a fireman's hose, you know what I mean? It was just, I just felt this thing, and I was crying, and you know when you cry so deeply, you know your nose runs, you know, and I've got all this snot coming out of my nose, and I'm crying, and I'm being touched by God, and I think, "Oh, this is wonderful, wonderful, wonderful," and I felt so clean, so fresh, you know, almost as if, you know, God was right there. You know, are we being distracted here? Anyway, it was wonderful. So that happened. And at the end of the session, I thought, "Oh, I did want to eat my lunch." So I thought, "I'm going to go out for a walk into St. James's Park." Okay. So I go into St. James's Park in London, and I'm walking through it, and I think, "Oh, this is such a great feeling. And I just want to be so close to God." And I'm walking through the park, and God says to me, "See that guy standing sitting over there on that park bench? Go and speak to him." And I looked over there, and he looked like a tramp. You know, he was sat there, come over here, and sort of, you know, not looking good at all. And I thought, "Now that couldn't be God, you know. I'm just having this wonderful experience of God. He wouldn't want me to go and sort of spoil myself with his travel," you know. So I kept walking, enjoying my breakfast. "David, go and talk to this guy." So it's one of those times when you think, "I better go, or God might nuke me," kind of thing, you know. And so I went up to this guy, and it turned out he wasn't a tramp. There was sick everywhere, okay. He wasn't a tramp, he was a young man. And he was totally drunk, and so drunk he'd been sick everywhere. And I couldn't really get through, so I laid hands on him to pray for him, on bits that he wasn't sick on. Trying to get him sober. Gradually, you know, he came to a bit, and he told me this story, and he said, there was somebody's leaving party, or birthday party, or something at work, and they'd all had drinking. I'm not used to drinking. I think I drank too much, and I'm not in a good place. And I really, you know, and he's sort of really out of it. So I said, "You know, where you got to go?" He said, "I've got to get to Victoria Station and get on a train." So I said, "Okay, come on, I'll help you." So I kind of got him up onto his feet, you know, and I put his arm linked his arm to my arm. We're walking through St. James's Park, you know, and he's drunk and he's going like this, because I'm going with him, you know, and then sort of come back again, you know. And then you have to go down the subway to go under, you know, whatever road it is. And so we're going down these steps and we, you know, on the other side, it's getting sick again. And we get to Victoria Station, the entrance of Victoria Station, and his train is, you know, was due to come in. And he said to me, he's sobered up by this point. Still coming sick, but he was sobered up by that. And he said, "Why did you do that?" And I said to him, "Because God told me to." And he said, "I go to church every week," he said, "but I don't know God like you do." And he got on the train off he went. Why do I tell you that story? I tell this story for this, because I'm telling you an old story, because it was a lesson I learned back then that's carried me through life. And the lesson is this: if God anoints us, he expects us to use it.
Yes!
If God wants us to do something, he will anoint us to do it. Again, it's not just being in touch with God for Sunday mornings, Friday nights, and hanging on till we get to heaven. Right? There's anointing that God wants us to use. for other people. Now, I'm not saying that we're never guaranteed results, okay? Never guaranteed results. You could be so anointed and filled with the Spirit, but it doesn't mean it's like you're going to have success all the time, okay? Paul, remember I read this earlier on, it says, when Paul and Barnabas arrived at Iconium, they went, as they always did, to the synagogue and preached to the people with such power that a large crowd of both Jews and non-Jews believed. Remember that verse?
Yeah.
But then it goes on to say, some of the Jews refused to believe and they began to poison the minds of the non-Jews to discredit the believers. Yet Paul and Barnabas stayed there for a long time, preaching boldly and fearlessly about the Lord. Many trusted in the Lord, for he backed up his message of grace with miracles, signs and wonders performed by the apostles. The people of the city were split over the issue. Some sided with the apostles and others with the Jews who refused to believe. Eventually, all the opposition factions came together with their leaders, devising a plot to harm Paul and Barnabas and stone them to death. Okay, which they didn't do, of course. But they got a reaction. You know? I think we should be so anointed that we should get a reaction when we preach the gospel, when we share the gospel with people. And we are, the Bible says, the fragrance of Christ amongst those who are being saved and amongst those who are perishing. To the one, we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other, the aroma of life leading to life. Okay. We should smell people, shouldn't we? We should smell. We're a fragrance. And people either should love the gospel, they either love it or hate it. You know? Sometimes we are so, the church generally, I'm not pointing a picture at this church, and all these thoughts, I'm dealing with these issues myself, so I'm preaching to you, I've got three fingers coming back at me, you know. The church in this country is so weak, isn't it? That people, generally speaking, mock it, ridicule it, take no notice of it, whatsoever, you know. And what does the church do? The church prays, God, will you do something? And God is saying, actually, you know, you're asking a question, when am I going to do something? But actually, I was about to ask you the same question, you know. I was singing a song came back the other day. I love the song. I understand the sentiment behind it. And it's the song Consuming Fire. You know. And one of the verses, fan up a flame in me of a passion for your name. Okay? And I understand what we're saying, we need to do that. But I'm also saying, when I read about being the flame in the Bible, Paul actually says to Timothy, you fan into flame the gift that you've got. You know? And people say, pray, Lord, open the heavens and come down. We need you. Well, actually, he's done that. Send the flame. Well, he's done that. Pentecost. You know? And, you know, my emphasis is this, that actually, we do have everything we need for life and godliness. We do have everything we need. The Holy Spirit is there for us. He's in us. He's right. Is it, who comes before? Bill Johnson. He has a phrase which says, the Spirit is in us for our sake, but he is upon us for the sake of others. And I know what he's trying to say, and there's a bit of an overlap, I think, between the two, but the principle is the Spirit. You know, we should be those that have the Spirit on us, so that, and we should be those that are stepping out, irrespective of the results. I feel sorry for Isaiah. I really do. I really feel sorry for Isaiah, in one sense, because Isaiah had this amazing experience of God. We read it earlier on. You know, he saw God Almighty. He was touched by God. And he, you know, he was so much so that when God said, who's going to go for me? He said, I will. You know, he was so touched. And what did God say to him? He says, go and tell these people Be ever hearing but never understanding.
Yes.
Be ever seeing but never perceiving. In other words, what I haven't got time before. In other words, what is God saying? Isaiah, you've got this anointing. I want you to go and preach the gospel, preach the message that I've got you to preach, but you know no one's going to take any bit of notice. They're going to reject what you say. If I'd been touched by God like that, I'd be expecting signs and wonders and miracles and revival to happen all around me, wouldn't you? You know? But Isaiah had to preach a message that people rejected. But actually, he wrote a lot of his messages down.
Yeah.
And of course, we have in Isaiah some of the greatest passages in the whole Bible, in my opinion.
Yeah.
It's all great, God, but you know, I won't go through it. Some of the, you know, Isaiah 53, about Jesus. You know, Isaiah 61, that we read earlier on. You know, the chapters about the suffering servant. You know, the stuff that Isaiah wrote, the stuff that we now so enjoy and so get blessed by and have our lives touched and changed by. And so he, the result was, although he didn't see great signs and wonders, he actually produced a great wonder by writing out what he wrote. And therefore, again, he's saying, whatever happens, whatever our results are, whatever we feel God ought to be doing or not doing, we need to be those that say, God, I want a touch from you. I want an anointing from you so that I can actually do whatever it is that you want me to do. I'll leave the results with you. I can't guarantee people being saved. I can't guarantee people being healed. I wish I could. But they'll just touch me, feel me, use me, you know, and you sort out the rest. Okay? I'm going to finish with one story. Again, 35 years ago, similar time, Jill and I were in Christchurch, and I'd been preaching, and at the end of the service, a woman came up to me and said, Can I'd like you to come out of my house and talk to me about a few stuff. I've got lots of questions about God and I want to ask him. So I said, Jill and I made an arrangement to go and see this woman a few days later. Anyway, the day came when we were going to go and see this woman, okay? And I've been out all day, probably trying to save the world. And when I came in town, I thought, we had four children, but I think we only had two, maybe three at that time. But I came in the house, and the house was covered, the whole floor was covered in kids' toys. It was covered in Lego, you know, the small bits of Lego, not the Duplo, the small bits of Lego, you know, you walk on it with bare feet, you know, I wasn't as wise in those days as I now am. And I made some sort of comment about the state of the house, you see. Maybe this is the day we're going to go and see this woman. And so Jill's upstairs. I think, oh, we're doing putting the kids to bed, maybe, I don't know. I decided I'd better clear the floor up. Going into this little rabbit hutch of a house, you know, but it was our house. But it was covered in Lego. But I cleared it all up, and I thought, at 6 o'clock, so we've got to be this woman at 7, and she doesn't come down and cook the dinner yet. So I put away some comment or another. I said, you know, and you could cut the atmosphere in the house with a knife, okay? I didn't do too well in my early days. I've improved a bit, I hope. And what are you doing? I'm tidying the house up upstairs. You know, and you said the house is a mess. I'm tidying it up or something like that. I can't remember. And anyway, you know, she came down eventually. The babysitter came, and we had to go and see this woman. And we didn't talk all the way to the car. Got in the car, drove down, saw this woman. And I said, "Oh, come in." And I said, "What do you want to talk about?" And she says this. She says, "I want what you've got." I thought, if you'd been with us the last 2 hours, you may not want anything to do that. But we talked about Jesus, and that night she gave her life to Jesus, and she was baptized in the Holy Spirit, and it was a wonderful evening. And the lesson I learned then, one of my life's lessons was, you don't have to have it all together.
Absolutely.
Okay? I preached a message about, you know, the power of God and wisdom and signs and wonders and all that stuff. And you might think, oh, I can't reach that level. No, none of us can, okay? None of us have got it together, but God knows other people enough to use people like you and me to reach them. Okay? So you haven't got it all together. I certainly haven't got it all together. If you don't believe me, ask Jill. She hasn't got it all together either. I can tell you how later, can I? But what God wants for us is He wants our, not our ability as much as our availability. And He says, you know, are you the people that I can pour my Spirit out upon? Are you the people that open up their hearts and say, Lord, touch me. Touch me, anoint me, use me. And it doesn't mean then you wait for something to happen before you go out and do it. What I do is I'll go out and do stuff. I'll talk to people. If they get saved and healed, I come back and I say, thank you God, that was wonderful. You know, give me more anointing, so next time I go out, even more will happen. But if I go out and nothing happens, I'll come over and say, God, you know, thank you for, you know, I'll try, thank you for, you know, for blessing me. But Lord, you know, give me more and more, so next time I go out, you know, I'll be more successful or whatever, you know. And that's the heart that God's looking for in His people, okay. And it's the question of whether we say
yes,
yes, or no. Shall we stand? I'm tempted to do the Holy Spirit come do. But my name's not John Winsor. The first time I did that, when I got back from the conference, I explained to the church all that happened, and I got the church to stand, and I said, I'm going to do it. And I said, Holy Spirit came. And mayhem broke out.
Yeah.
and it broke out for months.
Yeah.
You know, first thing that happened was an almighty crash. I looked at this woman on the floor, you know, under power of God, needed deliverance because she'd been in the occult and that sort of stuff, you know. And it just started something. And I'll be honest with you, I long for those days again.
Yeah.
You know, so I was saying before, I said, God, do it again, do it now. And did we lose it because we lost it? Did we lose it because we got familiar with it? Did we lose it because we took it on ourselves rather than giving glory to God? Some people say over the season, you know, I don't know. But I'd love to see it happen again, wouldn't you? To see the power of God. So just open. I'll say Holy Spirit, Carl, I don't know what God will do if He does it. But just allow the Holy Spirit to come and just touch you and speak into your heart. And you know, if you feel what I've said is from God, then you know, open your hearts and take it on board. Touch us. It's happened. It's happening.
Thank you.
Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Lord. Come, Lord. Come, Lord. More, Lord. More, Lord. More, Lord. More, more. Give us our mission. More, Lord. Holy Spirit. That's it. More Lord. More Lord. That's it. Let it come. Let it come. So, that's it. Once He comes, He's here. That's it. Let it come. Keep enjoying that. Yeah. More Lord. More Lord. Get out of my shame. Oh, Holy Spirit, come on, come on. Every time you come against somebody who's sick, pray for them, and they will be healed. And just, will you release a healing anointing on them right now, in Jesus' name. Yes, we do. Well, I'm still going to, so you can go. But I would say this, add into your prayer life. Let new life, let New Wine Church be known for church that prays for the anointing of God on yourself and on the others.